If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 20 as we go through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We left off last week in chapter 19. We see that God uses this man, this civilian man, not a Christian believer, but God uses this man, this clerk of the court, if you will, to settle this mob. This mob and this scene was rioting against Paul and all the things that he was doing. And God, in his favor, in his sovereignty, uses this man to calm the crowds. The riots cease, and Paul is spared. God is in total control. No matter what is happening around you, God is in total control. Do you believe that? Because he's proven it so many times in each one of our lives. When we go through a situation, we doubt. Why do we doubt? He says that to Peter, why do you doubt, ye of little faith? Haven't you seen me do all these things in the past? You've walked with me all these years, Philip, and don't you know that me and the Father are one? And just like them, we too begin to doubt. We too begin to fear. And yet we see Paul, this man of God, surrenders his all. What does it look like to surrender your all? We see this in Paul's life. Paul is on his third year into this third missionary journey. And he has spent 3 years in Ephesus. He began, listen, with 12 confused disciples. They weren't perfect, right? And now, church is a major force affecting the commerce. Now he healed and he spoke the word. And people came to faith, those who were worshiping this goddess Diana. And they renounced Diana and came to Christ. Well, all those who made the idol dolls of either gold or wood, now they're out of business. And so there's an uproar and an uprising up against Paul. Why? Christianity will affect the dollar. And so this is what has happened. And God protects him. So pick it up in verses 1 through 6 in chapter 20. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And now when they had gone over the region of encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece, and he stayed there 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater, a Berea, accompanied him to Asia. And Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. Those are some names, huh? And these men going ahead waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread and 5 days' journey. In 5 days joined them at Troas, where they stayed 7 days. And so Paul departs from this area, from Macedonia. He leaves Ephesus. He revisits now the churches in Macedonia, the churches there that they had planted. He encourages them. And note that Ephesus, the church of Ephesus, there's an emphasis on its encouragement. Listen, the churches need encouragement. This particular church, as we'll see, the churches in Ephesus, had a lot of issues going on. They had a lot of false teachers that have come on the scene. Now, as a pastor, we've removed several people from the church. I don't say that with any type of pride, but people come in with their own agenda, their own philosophies, their evil ways, and they bring that into the church. And so if they fail to repent and turn from that, then we're going to ask you to leave. And so do you know what that does in our hearts, though? That's not something we want to do. And so there becomes a discouragement because they're like revolving doors. One will leave and the next one will show up, whether it's a man or a woman. And they'll come in and then we'll deal with them. And, oh, Lord, I'm glad that's gone. And somebody else knocks on the door and they're back. And so there becomes this discouragement. But we're not shaken and we're not moved. That's why we have people around us to encourage us. So Paul there is encouraging in this area of Ephesus. He's revisiting the churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. He stays there 3 months, but when the Jews plotted against him, they're following him. Everywhere he goes, they're creating a disturbance. He decides to do a U-turn, he decides to return through Macedonia. The plot is the false Paul to alter the plans. Instead of going to Syria, he backtracks through Macedonia. And seven of the elders accompany Paul to Asia. Now, why does he have these men accompany him? Well, we just talked about the issues. Paul has been arrested. He has been beaten. Things have happened to him throughout this journey as he brings people to the Lord. What is his message? The love of Christ. That's the message of Christianity. God so loved the world. God so loved you that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. Those very words that we just said together, people will kill you for. People will want to kill you here in the country, in our country, but they'll definitely kill you in other countries as well. Why? There's a demonic force, right? And so his message is the message of love, and they're out to uprise against him and to bring him down. So he brings these men. These are men who he trusted, men who were team players. You've heard me use the term team, tested, effective, available. There's been many people who have been tested and effective, yeah, but they can never show up when you need them, right? So they're not really available, and they're not really a team player. And ministry-minded, tested, effective, available, and ministry-minded. These guys were there to help Paul with the mission. What was the mission? To encourage the church, to encourage the brethren as they build churches along the way. And so I have all seven of those names that I butchered when I read it the first time. I'm not reading it again. 1 Corinthians 16 says, these were leaders who were appointed to bring the collection from the Gentile churches to Jerusalem. And they were protection for him as well. Protection. I have been blessed for the last 12 years now to walk with Luis Palau as an assistant, but also as security for him as we go to on festivals. And he doesn't have to worry about somebody coming up behind him or anything. Why? Because I'm right there. I'm watching him. There's the inner circle, the outer circle, then there's another outer circle of all security people. His mind should not worry about who's going to come up against him, should it? No. He's praying. He's on stage reading his Bible. He's closing his eyes, and he's waiting to go up and preach the gospel. And so he has men around him for that very purpose, to protect. These men are going ahead, and they're waiting for us at Troas. So they're including Paul and Luke as well. Troas is on the other side of the sea here in Asia Minor. And I'm only telling you these things for this reason, and I mention it each time that we're studying through the book of Acts. We get in a car, and I'm literally here from my house in 3 minutes. And that's going very slow, right? Andrew doesn't live very far. He's here in 2 minutes. You can get on a plane and fly on the other side of the country in just a couple hours. These men traveled miles and miles, whether it was on the ground or in the sea. And it took days and it took weeks sometimes to get to locations. And so you imagine testing their patience and waiting upon each time they went out and traveled. It was difficult. They weren't riding in nice cars. They're riding on donkeys and camels. I rode a camel. I was in Cairo, Egypt, on one of the festivals with Andrew Palau, and I got on a camel. It is the hardest ride you could imagine. If you've never ridden a horse, you'd have no idea what I'm talking about. A horse is kind of jumping around. A camel is so rough. I can't believe that's how they traveled in those days, but they did. It was difficult. It was hard. I tried and tested them. Their lives were at stake. Their families' lives were at stake. Their future was uncertain. Oh, they knew when they died where they would go, but each day was a test of faith with the Lord. But now what, Lord? Where do I do? Where do I go from here? What about you and what about me? Is our lives that surrendered to the Lord that no matter what happens around us, we continue along this path of serving Him, servanthood, giving up things that we would do for the Lord's sake? Is that what our lives look like? I pray it does. I know you guys, but other churches maybe not, right? A life surrendered to the Lord, God's hand of favor upon it, God's sovereignty of protection with you. And that's how he operates. And that's what we see in Paul's life as Paul continues Each time he steps out, walking by the Spirit of God. What's wonderful about being a Christian is Jesus says, come follow me. When you follow someone, you don't necessarily have to know where they're going, do you? We'd like to know. But he says, just follow me. Why? He's already set the path for us to follow. And he's asked us now to walk by faith. He's not asking us to move mountains. He's just asking us to be faithful as we trust in him, as he begins to move in our lives in different directions, in different seasons of our life. He stays there for weeks and he ministers to them. Verse 7 through 12. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart for the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep, and Paul continued speaking, and he fell down the third story window and was taken up dead. Now, I'm not laughing at the event that happened, but I'm just thinking of Ron sleeping in the back every week, and I'm just saying, thank God we're not on the third floor and he's falling out the window. So this guy falls asleep as Paul is preaching, but Paul went down and he fell on him, and he, embracing him, said, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. And now when he had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive. They were not a little comforted. So here it's on the first day of the week. It's a Sunday when the disciples come together to break bread. It's important. It shows the church met regularly to fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as may proper, that there be no collection when I come. Paul is speaking. 20 years after the resurrection, the church is meeting on a Sunday. Evidence of the church fathers. I have a bunch of information here. It's not very important for today. The Jews met on Saturdays. Now we see the church meeting on Sundays. The Sabbath day, the church is not bound to the Sabbath day, the Sunday, or the Saturday, which was the Sabbath day. It was a day of rest for the Jews. In Exodus chapter 31, it was the covenant between Israel and God that they would keep that day holy. In Nehemiah chapter 9, it's revealed. Colossians, it was a shadow of things to come. Our Sabbath rest is in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans 14 that every day is alike. We don't hold one day more holier than the other day. We don't hold Sunday more holier than Saturday. And I pray that each day of the week we hold every day holy because we're walking with the Lord. But our Sabbath rest, our rest is in Jesus Christ. I used to have an older man living next door to me, and he was about 99 years old. And he used to see me cutting the lawn at some point or another on a Sunday. And that was like the worst thing I could ever do, was cut the lawn on a Sunday. Hopefully he's forgiven me for that, because God has, right? Don't get caught up in all these traditions and things. Know what the Word says. Why? Because this is what God has given us through the Apostle Paul, our New Testament pastor, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul gives his final message at Troas. He starts at sundown. He continues until midnight. That's 6 hours. And if we could set the scene, it's late at night, they're in an upper room, there's torches, it's warm, it's crowded, Paul's in a small place, it's stuffy environment, sleeping conditions, if you will, and this young man falls asleep and he falls out of three stories to his death. And he was taken up as dead. Remember, Luke wrote this book. Now, Luke was a doctor. So there's no question whether he was sleeping or unconscious. It says he was dead, because that's always, you know, the hearsayer's excuse. Maybe he wasn't really dead. He was taken up as dead, definitely dead. And Paul raises him from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. What was the method? He fell on him and he embraced him. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 17, Elisha gives this proclamation of a drought. It will not rain for years until my word comes. And God tells Elisha to go to this certain brook and drink from the brook, and that he would feed him by ravens, so ravens would bring him bread and meat. And God's hand was totally providing for this prophet Elisha. And then God told him to go to a certain place where there was a woman who would make bread for him. And he goes and meets this woman, and she says, "But I only have a little bit of oil." And Elisha says, "The Lord has sent me," paraphrasing it, "go ahead and make the bread for me and for you and your son." And so she does it. And that little bit of oil and that little bit of flour that she had, she thought that would have been it, but it never ended. God continued to bless them. The oil didn't give out, it didn't run out, neither did the flour run out. And after they had eaten, her son dies. And she says to Elisha, how can this be? Have you cursed us by coming here that the Lord would take my son? And Elisha does this very thing that we just read Paul do. Elisha lays upon this body, this dead body, for some reason or another, lays upon the dead body three times. And God breathes life into this dead body. Perhaps they were even studying this. We don't even know. Maybe as an illustration, Paul shows how God's power is. So we see that's what happened here. Paul does the same thing in the story in 1 Kings chapter 17 with Elijah. Possibly, again, teaching in this area. He talked long while. So he spoke a lot. I never liked long preachers. There was one pastor who spoke at a church that I used to attend to. He used to peak, like you'd build up to the climax of the message, and now we're giving you something to take home. He did that like five times. Every time he taught, be all exciting, oh, this is great, all right, he's going to close. He's been talking for 45 minutes, and he'd start all over again. Maybe Paul was doing that, I don't know. But it was a long sermon. Why was it so long? He knew what he was up against. This miracle had two effects. The immediate effect, he raised it from the dead. Number two, the enduring effect was that the church was encouraged. The church saw God's power. This is why I love for you when you come in here every once in a while, we'll have a praise report. Oh, come and tell us what the Lord is doing. We were praying for my brother-in-law who was in the hospital. They thought he had a heart attack, and now he's out and he's okay, and they don't know what happened to him. God's hand is in. Gladys' sister was sick one night. She asked us to pray. And we prayed because she hadn't been eating for such a long time. And we went before the Lord. Oh, Lord, give her appetite back. I don't know if it was the next day. I don't remember the whole story. The next day she speaks to her. Oh, I started eating again. What time was that? Yesterday, about 8 o'clock. That's when we were praying for her. And so it's encouraging for us to know and to see the Lord's hand working in our lives. And this is what it's about, right? Encouraging the body. We're not just coming for ourselves. I hope you're not. I hope you're coming to love on other people and sharing them what the Lord is doing in your life. Verse 13 through 16. And then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Assos, the intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and came to Mytilene, if that's how you pronounce that. We sailed from there, and the next day came the opposite Troas. The following day we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have spent time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul had a mission. Paul had a purpose. Paul, being empowered, led by the Holy Spirit, was on his way. A man on a mission. You ever hear that? A man on a mission. He sends everyone ahead to Assos by ship. Again, it was 20 miles south. They didn't have power boats back then. These are sailboats. Paul travels alone. It's dangerous. Why? Well, we really don't know. Perhaps he needed time with the Lord. So he sends all these guys out. He's traveling alone at this point, and they reunite again at Assos. They board the ship, and they sailed, and Paul decides to sail past Ephesus so that he may not have spent time in Asia. Paul wants to celebrate Pentecost in Jerusalem. Remember, he wanted to celebrate. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So he has this window of opportunity to get to Jerusalem. He's forced to stop at Miletus, 30 miles south of Ephesus. And so we pick it up in verse 17 through 24. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know, for the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and I taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that the chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me." If you have your own Bible, underline that and highlight that. Most of us probably don't know what we're going to face, right? Unless the Lord reveals it to you, or there's some exegetical circumstances that would reveal that. He knows something's going to happen. He doesn't know specifically what, but he knows it's going to happen. And what he says here in verse 24, we should hold on to. "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul sends for the Ephesian elders. They meet at Miletus. He knows this is the last time he will ever minister to them in person. And he gives 10 principles, if you're taking notes, 10 principles for service based upon his example of 3 years of ministry. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people in this room that have been serving the Lord for many years and have a lot of experience. We can learn from one another. If we have teachable hearts, we can learn from one another. I've told the story many times of my elderly neighbor across the street from me. He was like 98 when he had went to see the Lord. But he had so much wisdom in all the years, and he was a southern man, very gentle, very slow. Now, we all come from New York, so everybody's in a rush, and we talk fast, and we got things to do, and we got to go. And so when I first moved in my house, this southern farmer, older man, would start talking to me. "Well, now, I had gone up to City Hall on a Tuesday." No, it was a Wednesday, because on Tuesday they have that special thing, you know, because one day I went down. He would go on a rabbit trail for 20 minutes, and I'm tapping my foot like this. "All right, I have to leave." And it would be many times I would avoid him because, and to my shame now, but after a while the Lord was softening my heart. I could learn from this man. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Because we're so busy, we got to be somewhere. Where, we don't know. But it's so important, we would give up such lessons to learn. And the Lord knocked on my heart and said, "Listen, be still." So I got used to these rabbit trail stories, and they were kind of funny. Sometimes I'd reel them back. "Hang on, you started with this. Get back here." And he would tell me some amazing things. A lot of these churches around us was by the Lord using his hand through the city commissioners and making things happen. There's churches all over. This one, the Baptist church, another church on Sample by the Lake, all kinds of things that his hand was involved. And he would say, "You know, I was just a young and farmer, But I told the Lord if he'd give me the word to speak, I'd go. And I'm just listening to him, and he tells me, well, now I went into City Hall, and I just gave him the words that the Lord told me to speak. And they said yes. I mean, he never told me what the words were. But to hear this man tell me he just trusted in the Lord, he didn't have everything. Now, I'm not saying he was stupid at all. Multimillionaire, actually. And a godly man, owned half of, you know, Oakland Park area back in the 20s and 30s when Broward County was farmland, but he was just a southern man from a different culture than mine. And it was a hindrance to me in the beginning, but when I began to listen to the Lord say, you can learn from him, be still. And when I did that, I got all kinds of wisdom from this man. Do we have teachable hearts? Can the Lord use anything or anyone to teach us, or do we know it all? Can your little kid tell you, Daddy, you're always argumental? No, I'm not, right? I mean, can the Lord teach us? I hope so. I hope we have moldable hearts, that the Lord can mend us from our broken hearts, heal us, and then begin to teach us and mold us into what? Into the image of His Son. Peaceable hearts. So now I'm not in much of a rush as I used to be at one time. And the things that were so important to me are really not that important anymore. And I'm slowing down and listening and watching and learning. I'm looking for the opportunity, and I'm looking for the Lord's hand to show me the opportunity for Him to use me in whatever the situation may be. I got an email the other day. I mentioned it on Sunday. I'll mention it today. I got an email, and as soon as I read it, I got very angry very quickly, reverting back to the flesh, right? But immediately the Lord said, trust in me. And I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to trust in you. And when I trusted in him, he gave me clarity of mind because the email didn't say what I thought it said. And I got mad for nothing. I was confused, and I needed to trust in the Lord. And the Lord wants to teach us things. I don't care how long you've been in the church. God's still working in each one of us. We all have issues of concern. We all have things that we wish we didn't deal with. We wish we didn't struggle with. God is with us all along the way. And we need to allow Him to help us, right? Now, we sometimes don't like the hands. Here's a saying. God wants us to be crushed grapes and broken bread. Right? Because you can't get wine out of a grape until it's crushed. Crushed grapes and broken bread. But sometimes we don't like the hands he uses to crush us. Right? And so there's that humbling in our hearts that we go before the Lord, and no matter what's happening around us, Lord, we trust in you. It's all about the Lord. I love that song. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. And so Paul here now, he gives us 10 principles for service based, again, upon his 3 years of ministry. Now, remember who Paul was. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. He would be the last guy you'd let in the door. Security wouldn't even let him in the parking lot. Why? Because he wanted to put people in jail. He was there when Stephen was stoned. And then the Lord changed him. So God can change anybody, right? And so now Paul's doing this ministry, missions, for 3 years, and he tells us what he's learned. Principles. Number one, serve the Lord, not man. Serve the Lord, not man. In verse 19, he says, I always live serving the Lord. Our lives should be serving the Lord. Now, when we say serve the Lord, not man, that means you too, personally. Serve the Lord, not me, right? Number two, serve humbly. Paul says he served the Lord with all humility. All humility. Be teachable. Moldable hearts with the Lord. Number three, serve wholeheartedly. Here's what Paul's ministry looked like. Because we look at today churches where the pastors are celebrities, and I call, you know, Calvary Fort Lauderdale, where I come from, Disney World. Tangibly, they have everything. I mean, they have everything you can imagine. There's a water fountain in the restaurant. Ron built that. Ron's in the pool ministry. There's a fish tank. I mean, it's Disney World. And we look at that as, I want to attain that. I want to have this big church with all these concerts and all these events. And I'm just using this as an illustration. Paul's ministry? He served, number three, wholeheartedly with many tears. Many tears. Paul didn't have a church. Paul traveled for the Lord. He was a tool that God used in his hand to accomplish his purpose with many tears. Ministry is investing many of your emotions, and you'll be brokenhearted. When Gary and Ron came into the ministry serving at the level they are now, they had no idea some of the things that happened in the church and then things that you happen to deal with. Never had an idea. We're really serving on the outside of the circle, but when you get inside, you see people, sheep bite, believe it or not. Anyway. Number four, serve fearlessly. The Jews were plotting against him. Ministry is dangerous. Ministry is dangerous. That's why he tells us, not only spiritually, but physically, put on the armor of God, right? Protect us spiritually. But we know the demonic spirits manifest themselves in the flesh at times. So number one, serve the Lord, not man. Number two, serve humbly. Number three, serve wholeheartedly. Number four, serve fearlessly. Listen, it's dangerous, but we're trusting in the Lord. Number five, serve publicly. He says, I taught you publicly. There's no room for closet Christians anymore. We need to get the word out, right? Coming from police work, there's so many closet Christians in police work because of, you know, the repercussions. It's a tough industry. And anyway, after I got saved, after many years, I met a lot of Christians, but they never really were vocal about their faith. Not all of them, but some of them. Number six, serve privately. Serve publicly and serve privately. It says he went from house to house. Ministry is personal contact at some point. Personal contact. Spending your afternoons with someone, ministering to them, praying with them. Number seven, serve everybody. He says, I gave the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. There's no discrimination. There's no discrimination. Does Jesus want ISIS and the Muslims to be saved? Christianity 101. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. And some of those people, not many, but some of them are coming to their faith and probably losing their lives over that. Number eight, serve steadfastly. Verse 24, he says, none of these things moved me. None of them moved me. If you're going to be stubborn about something, be stubborn about your ministry. Right? Don't let anything move you. Don't be shaken. Listen, I tell all the servants that serve here at the church, don't take it personal. There's a spiritual battle going on. Don't take it personal. Don't let anything move you. Steadfast. Number nine, serve sacrificially. He says, I don't count my life dear to myself. Die to self. Wear this present life as a loose jacket. Just if the Lord wants to take it off, go. Right? And finally, number 10, serve, please write this down if you're taking notes, serve joyfully. Joyfully. Sometimes we come into the service and it's like somebody died. Who died? We're here to worship the Lord. Why is everybody so down? And I'm not making light of issues happening in people's lives. But if it's not happening in your life, be joyful because you're encouraging to other people. Be joyful. He says that I may finish my race with joy. Minister with joy. And so he gives us these 10 principles to guide us as we walk in this thing called ministry. He gives an insight into what God has shown Paul, right? Paul has experienced a lot of things. And he's showing us what we should do. He says, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. With chains and tribulations await me. Did you hear that? He's bound by the Spirit to go. The Spirit is telling him to go, and he's bound. I'm going, he says, chains and tribulations await me. But he's unfazed by this. He's bound in the Spirit. He understands, listen, he understands God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty. God is in total control. Total control. And the more we understand that, the more we're able to accept and the less fear that we have, right? God is in control. And the best place, listen, to be is bound by the Spirit. Why? You're in God's hand. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where were they? In the fiery furnace. What happened to them? Nothing. Walked out. Right? Peter and disciples are on the boat. They're going to think they're going to die. Jesus is with them. He ends up walking on the water. So note the motivation for service, verse 24, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. The motive is the gospel of grace, God's love for you and God's love for me. The love of Christ drives me, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What motivates you? I hope it's the love of God. I hope your desire is not one day to have a big church and then you'll make it, because that's not it. That's not how it works. I want to try to finish this chapter if we can. And indeed, verse 25 through 31, and indeed now I know that all that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. He's telling them, this is it. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul has given them warnings about what is going to happen. When I started the sermon tonight, the teaching tonight, I said we're looking at how the church started. In our own hearts, ask where the church is now and where the church is going to be. Right now, where are we as a church, Christianity? We're, in my opinion, the apostasy state. Jesus said that the apostasy, the falling away of the faith, will happen before the Son of Man comes. And we're seeing the division of churches now. There's a big ministry called Hillsong, one of the big, largest churches, and now they're talking about it's okay to, they haven't said that this is their doctrine, but they're talking about permitting homosexual marriages and such. There's churches who allow these politicians to come in and preach in their churches to promote abortions. Did you know that? And so it's the apostasy state, in my opinion. Why? Jesus is coming soon. And what is the church? What's going to happen to the church? We're going to be in the presence with the Lord forever, right? For now, in this season of time, the Jews are blinded, the Bible says, so that the fullness of the Gentiles can come in. And when he raptures the church, this is the church age. When he raptures the church, everything turns back to the Jew. And you know the story. And as we go in through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we'll get to Revelation and we'll see what's going to happen. We won't be there. We'll be with the presence of the Lord. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they were accompanied him to the ship. We'll review a lot of the notes on those last two readings that we had when we get together next week. Paul's a man on a mission, walking with the Lord, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it's encouraging for our lives and our walk as we go with the Lord to follow. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. These examples set, he feared not, he was not shaken. Why? Because of the love of Christ.